first service, please listen to the service, because the Lord really came in here and moved and spoke to us about the gospel. It was really a beautiful time in the Lord and a sweet presence of God. And but anyway, today we're back on schedule. Amen. So for you guys in the sound booth, the message that I sent you, I'm not preaching that. So, praise God. So just follow along, do your best, amen. It's tough for those guys with me, because we never really know, amen. That's good though, praise God. Okay, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 if you can. Hallelujah. You're going to need this today. It should be in your seat pocket in the front. Okay. I'm going school teacher on you today. You can call this the wheel of wellness if you would like. All right. Genesis chapter 1. You have that for me? It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was. Stay there. Okay. Now, the word was is actually the word in the Hebrew became. Okay, I taught you this before, but you need to know this. The word in the Hebrew is haya. That was pretty bad. H-A-W-Y-A-W, and it means became. Okay, so an accurate reading in the Hebrew language is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth became without form and void. Now, there was a period of time in between. I mentioned this last week, I believe. It's all bleeding together. But a lot of people get into big debates about how old the earth is. You know, people argue about stupid stuff. I mean, it's here. You know, people want to argue about dinosaurs and things like that. And, you know, personally, I'm against them. Aren't you kind of glad you don't have a T-Rex running around your neighborhood? You know what I mean? Yeah, seriously, wouldn't that be like, you know, I mean, he's all upset because of the short arms and all. So he's out to just get everyone, you know. It's pretty bad. But, you know, go back to the gospel. Don't get into these arguments where people want to talk to you about all these what ifs. There's some things that God is vague on because it doesn't necessarily apply to us in the lives that we live. But the scriptures, there's enough in the scriptures to indicate that there were ages, okay, prior to the age of man. You know, sometimes we want to think this is all there is, the age of man. But, you know, God is a creator. He's revealed in the beginning as someone that creates. Now, I am going to answer this question. Some of you are wondering, well, who made God? You ever wonder that? Am I the only one? When I was a kid, I was so confused. I kept asking my dad, well, who made God? And my dad would go, he was always there. And I was like, that's just ridiculous, you know? But when I got older, the Lord spoke to me and he said, you're trying to put me into the system I created. You're just saying, I'm outside of the world that you live in where something has to come from something. But in my world, I don't live like that. Isn't that great? So we think that we try to put God in the rules that he, you understand? We're in our own little play. And we think that the play that we're in, the story that we're in, the rules and the plot that is in this story apply to the author. You understand? Isn't that ridiculous? No, he can do whatever he wants. He can, because he's outside of that. By the way, let me just blow away so you can understand predestination while we're at it. Because there's some people that are up there teaching that, you know, only certain people can be saved. You know, it's really a mean way to look at the gospel. And Jesus said, go into the whole world and teach this to all creation. But you're created, your heart starts beating, and then when your heart stops beating, you go to dwell in eternity. Everyone lives forever. So your spirit, and you live forever somewhere. Okay? So you go to dwell in eternity. So this is, we're going to call this time. Okay? And God lives outside of time. He dwells in eternity, which means he can see the beginning and the end at the same time. So he's back here at the creation of the world. He's here looking at Jesus dying on the cross, and he's here and sees the second coming, because he doesn't dwell in time, this linear thing. He dwells in eternity. You understand? The moment your heart stops beating, and, you know, if nobody revives you, you step into eternity. And so when God talks about predestined, he's talking about those people that he understands through their own, watch this, free will choose to follow him. What does he say? I set before you life and death. Choose life. If you were pre-programmed to choose life, then he wouldn't tell you to choose life. You understand? He gives you the option to choose life because you're not a stepford wife. You're the bride of Christ. And there's going to be a wedding and a marriage where you're going to marry the Lamb, okay? Jesus, and the bride is his church. He's the groom, and you are going to be part of that because you choose to. You understand? Who's with me? Your responses aren't pre-programmed. You have free will. You can do what you want. Do you know how much it glorifies God with all the filth and temptations that the world tries to offer that you say, no, I don't want that. I want you. You know, that's on a large scale what happened to Job. Is that God bet on Job. The devil said, Job only loves you because all the stuff that you would do for him, you have him hedged in. You made him a rich man. That's the only reason that he even cares about you is what he can get from you. And God said, all right, I'll remove my hand. And you go ahead and see. Go ahead and do whatever you want to him. Just don't kill him. And you guys know, I mean, all kinds of stuff happened to Job. But Job, you know, began to still worship. You know, the first time, because Job is the first book that was ever written down in the Bible. The first time that the word worship was ever God breathed and written down on the scriptures was on the day that Job lost everything. And the Bible said that he shaved his head, hit his knees, and worshiped God. And you know, you understand the glory that that gave the Father that in the midst of all this stuff falling apart, he said, I'm going to praise you for who you are, not for what you can do for me. And God's drawn to that type of relationship so much so that he sent his son to cut blood covenant so that we could be saved and come in his presence forever. Can you say amen? All right, so that's just a little side lesson. Did you guys learn anything? Okay. I'm going to ask you some questions then. I'm just kidding. You guys just got so nervous. I might do that, but we don't have necessarily time right now. All right. So the earth became. So watch this now. God creates the earth. Then there's an age. Okay. Or ages, possibly, on the earth. You with me? Okay. And during this time, the Bible says that the enemy had been cast down and that he caused his destruction with the goal of creating chaos and darkness, because that's what he does. You know, God is a God of order and the enemy is the opposite. And so the enemy always manifests the opposite. How does God come in? The baptism of the Holy Ghost, you know, people get filled with the Spirit, they get their prayer language, they pray in tongues. How does the devil come in? He tries to come in quietly. How does God leave? Quietly. You study the scripture, Samson got up thinking that the Lord was with him, but he did not know that he left. You understand? And how does the devil come out? The devil comes out and he's like, and it sounds really scary, but if you don't have all the creepy music of the movies, it's really not that scary at all. You're just like, shut up, devil, and come out. You know, the Bible said that Jesus would cast out the demons with a word or with the finger of God. You know, he wasn't all like, you know, I wonder, though, if he was like, come out in my name. You know, praise God. People get all worked up, you know, about, oh, you know, the devil. You understand? He's a footnote. You understand? And what God's doing. So, God creates the heavens and the earth, and the Bible said he created them to be inhabited. Okay? So, but then they became without form, void. Those words, okay, tohu and bohu, tohu is on there. What it means is to lose order. To lose order heading towards chaos. Are you with me? Okay? That is tohu. So you could put that underneath those spots. And bohu. So tohu is without form. That's the Hebrew word. So it said the earth became something that was losing order and heading towards chaos. That's the word tohu. Okay. You understand? And bohu. And bohu means chaos. Chaotic. Okay. So in the beginnings, God created the heavens and the earth. And there was an age or ages. We know there was a brief war in heaven. Some people wonder how long was this thing drawn out with the devil. What did Jesus say? I saw Satan fall like lightning. It wasn't a very long battle. You understand? The devil was like, I will become like the most. Boom. As soon as he got the word out, he was out of gone. You know, he came down to the ground here, enraged, and on the earth began to try to corrupt it. That's what he still tries to do. He wants to rule the earth, corrupt the earth, and bring darkness. So look what happened. So the earth became, okay, chaotic, heading towards chaos, became chaos, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Why? That's what he produced and influenced in the earth. You understand? And then what happened? So God has a response that the Spirit of the Lord would come and hover. Everyone say hover. Okay. So let me illustrate this for you. Some people, visual helps them. Okay. So, Shamar, I taught you this. What does that mean? Order, peace that comes from order. You can write that in. Peace that comes from order. That's what the enemy wants to destroy. Any situation that is going well. Now, I told you this. The second law of thermodynamics is that everything in nature tends toward randomness. Okay? So if you have shamar, closely related to what word? Shalom, which means peace. If you have shamar and you have order, okay, in your life, you've got peace in your life. If you've done some things to make that happen, the only thing that you need to do for this to head back down into chaos, okay, is nothing. You good? All right. That's all you have to do is absolutely nothing, and it will head into chaos. And I gave you examples of your hair, right? Your kitchen, your kids. Just stop parenting and, you know, and see what happens with the kids. I know they think that we don't need you, but let's see what life would look like a couple weeks later with if you're just like, no, I'm taking a vacation. You know, and just and watch how quickly, especially if mom stops managing, okay, how quickly things go from peace to chaos. You understand? So the enemy's goal is to rob you of your peace, rob you of your order, and produce chaos in every area of your life. That's what he did on the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth became, okay, chaos. And it caused darkness. Now, this word darkness in the Hebrew, the word is koshek, K-H-O-S-H-E-K. It means the dark, hence literally darkness, misery, destruction, death, ignorance, sorrow, wickedness, dark. That's what the word means in the Hebrew. So this real dark entity presence, because of the influence of Satan in the earth, had caused this darkness, you know, to invade and produce chaos in the earth that God had created. You with me? So God's response to that is for the Spirit of God to come and hover, okay, over the face of the deep, over the abyss, waiting for one thing. The word. Because the word and the spirit work together. If you have all spirit and no word, you become flaky. If you have all word and no spirit, you become law-oriented. The Spirit of God is the creative aspect, the power of God, but the sword that the Spirit yields or wields is the word. Remember New Testament? Take up the sword of the Spirit. What's the sword of the Spirit? Which is the Word of God. So, this is a picture I told you last week of salvation. Okay? I'm setting you up. I'm going to get preaching. Don't worry. Okay? In the beginning, darkness was what you were born into. And at some point, the Spirit of God came and hovered over you, and the Lord spoke and said, "Let there be light." And you were illuminated and born again through the incorruptible Word of God. You understand? So we see this picture here. So the devil, he came to corrupt. So God looked down and he thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to watch this. Place my man right in the midst of all this darkness and basically restart this whole thing and create a new age, the new age of man. And I'm going to bring order to this thing that the devil tried to bring chaos and disorder to. So he begins to make things. He begins to make trees and separate the land from the water. And, you know, he begins to make birds and, you know, and animals and all the rest. I mean, you've read the story of creation, and he creates all these things. And then he makes a garden, a beautiful garden with boundaries. We've been talking about that. And then he takes the man and he puts the man inside the garden and he says, bring order. You with me? Okay. Bring order. Take this tohu and bohu and turn it into abad and shamar. Abad means to work or cultivate, to create structure that leads to order. So over here on this side, we are descending to chaos. But once we're in chaos and we have a moment, a season, okay, of hovering with the Holy Spirit. Everyone say hovering. We begin to dream again about a plan to get back to a place of peace or order. You understand? Okay. So, abad means to create structure in order to bring order in your life. So we see that God did this in the beginning. Now let's talk about in your particular life. When you lose peace and you've gone into chaos, what happens is you need to have a season where you allow the Holy Spirit to come and hover over you. This is what we talked about. Unless you have vision, you cast off restraint. You will live in the land of chaos unless you have vision. Vision comes from allowing yourself to be inspired by the Holy Spirit and what God is wanting to paint on the canvas of your life. You understand? So God has a dream for you. Everybody look at me. Everybody look at me. Okay? I'm sorry. I'm going school teacher. I got to bring some people back on task. Okay? Sorry. That's how I roll. You're going to come here and mess around. I'm going to tell you, stop messing around. Pay attention. Okay? Because you're wasting my time. Sorry. I'm just being honest. All right. Now listen to me. Okay? So when you have chaos in your life, the Holy Spirit is desiring to bring a vision of order to come back into your life. Why? Because order, restraint, boundaries actually produce happiness, and God is interested in you growing up and being happy and enjoying your life, because he said, I'm the good shepherd and I've come to give you abundant life. He is the fulfillment of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, right? Who leads me beside still waters, makes me to lie down in green pastures, brings restoration to my soul. You know, he's for me, not against me. Jesus shows up and he says, I'm that good shepherd. I've not only come to give you eternal life, but I've come to give you abundant life now. Do you know there's some people that preach this positive side of the gospel, and they get a lot of flack for it. But the truth is that God does want you to be happy and enjoy your life. You are the king's kid, and you know, he's come to give you abundant life. Now, what does that look like? It doesn't necessarily, I told you this, mean that everybody's a CEO and everybody's got a bunch of cars. The church got way off when they started teaching all that stuff. There's some people that God is going to give them lots of money to use for the kingdom, and there's other people that their prosperity is going to look different. But if you look at their life, it's prosperous and it's orderly. You understand? That's God's goal, that the Holy Spirit would hover so that you would begin to dream and get vision for every area of your life of what it could be if it was put in order. And I know this is making a difference because people are talking to me about, last week's, a couple said, hey, we left here, we went home, we made a budget. Practical things are spiritual. You start to take control of the areas of your life that maybe at one point were in shamar, they were in order, but they have slipped into chaos. They have slipped into darkness. And then more serious things like, marriages and health and relationship with the Lord, and it begins to slip. And what happens is you've got to have a moment. Now watch this. You'll know when you're ready to let the Holy Spirit hover, when you've been in the chaos long enough that you've begun to reap. You understand? The consequences of living in a chaotic, disordered existence. Okay, like the prodigal son. Now watch this. I told you this before. I told one of the services. When you first leave Shamar, this is the season of partying. Okay, this is the season of fun. This is a season of no responsibility, but you still have some of the benefits of the order that you had in your life. So you're just cutting loose here. But you do this long enough, you become so irresponsible that eventually, second law of thermodynamics, everything that you are not addressing and cultivating is tending towards chaos. When you've been in chaos long enough and you reap the consequences, you're like the prodigal son that all of a sudden he's starving to death and he's feeding the pigs and the food looks good to him. And he thinks, you know what? I want out of here. What's happening? Hovering. The Bible said he came to himself. So in that moment, he's starting to think, you know, this is where I am, and I'm a little frustrated. Have you ever found any areas in your life where you've been frustrated? Listen, I said this before, and you need to get this. Frustration is the breeding ground for vision. If you address frustration with a proper attitude and stampede the horses for vision from the Holy Spirit, you'll come out of that with life-changing moments and decisions, because God promises that he's your good shepherd and he will lead you to abundance if you will follow his voice. But very often, we're required to go through this season of chaos before we will start to, you know, desire God's plan for our life that so often we try to avoid because we somehow are duped into thinking that if I really live for God, it's not going to be any fun and all the rest, you know. But the scriptures teach us, no, actually it's the order, it's the restraint that comes that produces personal happiness in people's lives, because God has placed you within boundaries. He has put you within borders. And, you know, I taught on this Wednesday night. It's online if you want to hear it. But we need to develop the attitude that David had, where in the midst of all the stuff that he was going through, he began to pray and to sing out, God, the lines, the boundaries have fallen for me in pleasant places. So his attitude, you know, your attitude will make something that you don't want to do either tolerable or impossible. You understand? And even though we're under grace, we still get a choice and a decision about whether or not we want to do things God's way. Now watch this, okay? If you don't deal with this chaos, it does not get better. You understand? You with me? If you don't address this, now watch this. You can address this on different days than January 1st. New year, gonna get a new vision. And, you know, one time I remember talking to the guy at the gym, and he was like, the owner of the gym loved New Year's, because that's when they made all their money, is everybody come join the gym, you know, and then they'd see them three times. And I've been that guy too. But you can get vision when you've had enough. When you put your foot down and you take some personal responsibility in some cases, like we're here because of decisions I've made. Or you own the fact that some stuff happened to you in a fallen world and there was nothing that you could do about it, but here you are. Are you going to stay there and complain about it? You know, there's a great story in the Bible of Joseph, right? And, you know, Joseph, really, he was set up by his father and his dad. Here's what happened. The father, Jacob, had too many wives. That's what the New Testament's like, one wife. We go to Africa, we introduce ourselves. You know, I am Pastor so-and-so. I'm the husband of one wife, you know. And we let them know that, praise God, you know. One, no offense, but in my experience, one's enough, you know. In a good way. So is one husband, she said. Touche. But didn't see that coming. Right back at you. He had all these multiple wives, but he had one wife that he favored, Rachel. You know, and the Bible said that his love was so great for her that the 7 years that he worked for her, they just seemed like days. And he was just completely in love with her. And, you know, really Laban, the father, got in and messed the whole thing up. But Jacob was kind of reaping some things he sowed. And he got deceived because he had deceived. But he had all these kids. But his favorite kid, Joseph, was the kid from favorite wife. And the wife couldn't get pregnant for a really long time. So then when she finally got pregnant and had the kid, you know, the father was a little older, and, you know, there was this love, and he was drawn towards this kid. So he began to favor this other kid, but there are 11 other brothers, you understand? And they pick up on that, and they picked up on that. And, you know, and what's worse is you know, he's like, I'm going to make him really stand out. I'm going to make him a coat of many colors. Picture neon Joseph. And I'm going to put this coat on you. And so if you didn't stand out enough with your brothers, now you really will. They'll see you coming any which way. You understand? So, and then God gets involved in the situation, and he starts giving Joseph dreams when he's a teenager of how his brothers are someday going to be subservient to him. That's already their fear, is that he's this younger one's going to be elevated, and now Joseph is dreaming about it. And because, you know, he doesn't have the discernment yet that a man has after he's lived long enough to learn to keep his mouth shut. I mean, look, there are some teenagers that, you know, are really good about, you know, not talking when they're not supposed to, but both of them are not here today. Praise God. I stole that actually from Robert Morris. It's so funny. Praise God. I didn't see it coming either. It was so good. So he tells his brothers, hey, guess what? God gave me a vision. And in the vision, you're all bowing down to me. Isn't that awesome? But they didn't find it as awesome as Joseph did. I think the coat had gone to his head. So the brothers are all out working, and Joseph is kept back. And then the father sends the young son out to check, to spy, to snitch on the older ones. By the way, all you kids, snitching is a good thing. It's so stupid in our culture that they created this thing where, like, if you snitch, you're bad. If there's nothing to snitch on, there wouldn't be any snitching. You understand? Do what you're supposed to do, and then we don't have to snitch. Praise God. Amen? Everyone say, I love snitching. Yeah, that's how we deal with that. You know, that culture the world tries to get in our kids and think that it's wrong to tell the truth. Listen, all there is the truth. You understand? You stand before somebody, they ask you something, you speak the truth. You don't stop and go through this whole cultural junk about, no, I'm not, you know, no, you speak the truth. You understand? The truth is the truth. It is what it is. Amen? We've lost that in our culture. You know, many of you here, you grew up in a culture that meant something to you, meant something in your home. Your parents taught you. You understood that this is what you do. You tell the truth. I can't tell you how many times, you know, I got found out because I had to tell the truth to my mom. I never lied to her. And what happened was, I don't know if you had a parent like this, but my mom, sometimes she would know the answer and sometimes she wouldn't. And so I always assumed that she knew. So even if she didn't know, then I would think she already knows. So she would say to me, I already know, so you better just tell me. You know, so then I would like lay out everything that I'd done wrong, you know. And I don't know if she even knew half of what I did until I told her. Praise God. But she'd tell the truth, amen. So he sends Joseph out there to check on the brothers. And when the brothers see Joseph coming, they begin to get angry. Here he comes in his coat. He's gonna, you know, he's gonna check up on us. He's gonna, and you know, they had killed a sheep and ate it out there and had a feast, you know, and then they lied to their dad and they say an animal took the sheep and, you know, and that's what happened. And so Joseph, now they said, he's like, here he is. He's gonna tattle on us again, all the rest. And so someone starts to say, you know what? Murder enters their heart. Just let's kill him. Pretty bad, right? So the brothers. So, you know, you had to be careful what comes up in the moment of time, because this was not premeditated. It wasn't like they sat around. It was just when they saw him, they were enraged, and all of a sudden the enemy's there feeding them, you should kill him. So there's also a pit nearby, and some of them are talking about killing them, and some are saying, just, you know, throw him down the pit, and there's this argument going on. What do we do with him? And so when he comes, they grab him, and they throw him down in the pit. Well, they're trying to figure it all out, and they're all angry and all the rest. And as God would have it, some Midian traders on the way to Egypt started coming through, and one of the brothers said, hey, let's just sell him. Now watch this. He was a type and shadow of Jesus because he was sold for silver, just like Jesus was betrayed by his brethren for silver. You see Jesus all through the Old Testament, the sign of Jonah, 3 days, you understand, in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days in the belly of the earth. Job, one who suffered though he was blameless and didn't deserve it and made intercession for his friends. You find Jesus throughout the whole Old Testament, God testifying about the one that would come, the real one. You with me? Moses, who leads his people out of Egypt, a type of sin, through the Red Sea, a type of baptism, you understand, into the promised land. Hello? This is all Jesus, all about Jesus. Okay? So Joseph is sold for pieces of silver by his brethren into slavery, and he goes down into Egypt, and he becomes a slave there. And so as soon as he becomes a slave, you know what he decides? He goes, that's it. I'm going to have a pity party for the rest of my life. No, why am I saying this? Sometimes you're in chaos because of the decisions you made. Sometimes you're in chaos. Watch this. Because God's doing something that is bigger than you. Now, Joseph didn't understand at this moment. But you remember after he was a slave, after he was wrongly accused and thrown into the prison, and after he went all through that and went from the prison to the palace in an hour and ended up being the guy with the word of wisdom, hey, there's a famine coming, or the word of knowledge, there's a famine coming, and the word of wisdom, we need to gather the wheat, saved everybody, including his whole family, and came, and he stood before him, and he said, you meant evil against me, but God meant it that many people would be saved. Everyone say, it's not about me. Sometimes the chaos that has come your way, the hurricane or whatever hit you, God's going to blow you into a place, okay, where the circumstances of your life and the chaos that you're in, if met with the proper attitude and allowing the Holy Spirit to hover and enjoy the pleasant lines that God has placed you with, if you have that attitude, he will begin to take you out of that place and use your life as an influence to other people, or you can have a perpetual pity party. The choice is yours. If Joseph had not responded, God would have raised up another. Now listen, does that mean that he didn't have his moments? Of course not. In fact, the Bible said that God gave him grace while he was in the prison. I mean, you know, you're going to have, when you're going through stuff, you're going to have times when you're really feeling it. You know, don't misunderstand me. That's part of our human nature. But even though you're really feeling it, at the end of the day, you're like, yeah, but I'm going to get up and make lemonade. And Joseph could have sat there and been, you know, they ripped off that jacket from me. You know, they sold me into slavery. I've been beat. I've been sold. My own brothers. I'll never see my father again. I'm a slave in this guy Potiphar's house. And I'm sure there was, you know, a season where he went through this thing. But someplace the Holy Spirit began to hover and he was like, I'm getting up from this place. I'm not going to live here. God is still with me. You understand? He lost everything else, but the Lord was still with him. And so he began to use that attitude to serve his master, to be a blessing. And the Spirit of God was on him, and he began to get blessed, and the household began to get blessed, and his fame began to grow in that household about everything that he touches. He's got the Midas touch. He prospers in everything that he does. And just when everything is going well, the wife of Potiphar looks at him one day, and lust enters her heart. And she goes after him, and even though he's been totally betrayed by his brethren and sold into slavery, and he's gone through all this stuff, he still does not want to dishonor God in his heart. It shows he's still living for the Lord. He could have made some excuses and said, you know what? I had enough of it. You know, I'm going to go ahead and do whatever I want, and so do my flesh, because if God really loved me, he would have been there when my brothers were selling me out. You with me? But do you understand, he continued past that test. And what did he get for it? Tell him what he's won, Bob. Prison. Falsely accused. He goes into the prison. And I'm sure there's a season like, I didn't think it could be any worse. I was wrong. And there he is in the prison. And the Holy Spirit begins to hover. And he gets back up and he says, you know what? Yeah, I'm in prison, but in my heart, I still have a God who's for me. He gave me vision. I know he's doing something. God's given him grace. God's given him mercy. He begins to make lemonade. Two of Pharaoh's servants get accused and thrown in the prison. And Pharaoh, they start dreaming. And Joseph who's been given this gift of dreams and interpretation correctly interprets their dreams. To one, it's bad news. To the other one, it's great news. And he tells the guy with the great news, hey, when you get out of here, you know, could you put in a good word for me with Pharaoh? Because I'm in prison here. I'm falsely accused. In fact, I'm not even supposed to be in this country. Could you maybe say something to try to help me out? But the guy forgot him. Then another few years go by, a couple years go by. And then Pharaoh starts having bad dreams. And no one in the land can interpret them. And everybody's freaking out. Because, you know, Pharaoh, think about this. You know, these guys back then, they're like, interpret my dream or I'll kill you. If it was me, I'd be like, I know what that means. But nobody could interpret it. And finally, you know, the cupbearer who had been the guy in prison who got the good interpretation of his dream and it came true says, I know a guy. And on that day, in a moment, everything changed in an hour. He went from the prison to the palace. He came out of that chaos. And he started to understand that although I got hit by this storm, there was a purpose in it. Pharaoh tells him the dream. And by the way, Pharaoh had two dreams. And Joseph says, you have two dreams. God gave you two dreams because it's established. Let everything be established by two or three witnesses. He said, this is going to happen. There's a famine coming. First, there's going to be 7 years of plenty, then 7 years of famine. And the 7 years of famine are going to be so bad, it's going to completely wipe out all the good that you remembered. By the way, life is like that cyclically. We always want to blame people in government and all the rest. You understand? Learn from the scriptures. There's time to put money away. You understand? Things change all the time. That's what happens. It's like the natural flow of growth. Things grow. They slow down. You understand? There's a recession. A recession happens. You come out of the recession. People. You understand? This is what happens. There's nothing new under the sun, Solomon wrote. So Joseph hears the dreams and he tells him, this is what's going to happen. And Pharaoh's freaking out. He's like, what are we going to do? Do you know what to do? And Joseph says, well, here's what you need to do. There's going to be 7 years of plenty and you need to put somebody over all the wheat, raise somebody up you can trust. See, first came the word of knowledge. Okay, he explained what the dream was. Then the word of wisdom. Here's what you need to do about it. By the way, the church still flows in those. They're called gifts of the Spirit that are for us today. And people very often are like, yeah, I don't really want that, you know. It can change and save nations. Understand? So he says, you got to gather up 1/5 of the wheat, put it all away, and then when the famine comes, everybody have enough to eat. He's like, so you got to find somebody. And, you know, Pharaoh has a Forrest Gump moment. Like, I'm not a smart man, but maybe you're the guy that could just anybody. Yeah, what about this guy? Clean him up. Watch this. They gave him an Egyptian name, Zephaniah. You know what it means? The Savior of the world. He's a type of Jesus. The man has become so discerning. Watch this. Through the years of famine, he could have gone and visit his father at any time. But now he knows the seasons, and he waits. And the famine comes. And then, the famine comes, and it's got to go on a little while. And all of a sudden, there they are. His brothers come bow down before him, asking for grain. They don't recognize him. And he begins to understand, there was a famine coming, and all this junk that hit me was because God was going to allow me to be used to influence the world as a type and shadow of Jesus so that many people could be saved from the famine. You understand? You know, the Bible said about Jesus that like a sheep is silent before his shears, he opened not his mouth. He laid down his life. He let them take his hands and stretch him out and drive railroad-sized stakes through. He let them take his feet and stretch them out, pull his joints out of socket, let them spit on him, rip out his beard, flog him, insult him, ridicule him, blindfold him. You know, Samson, his eyes were put out and they mocked him, type of Christ. Prophesy, who hit you, Jesus? But he did it that many people could be saved. You understand? So, when chaos hits, when the frustration comes, you have to begin to dream. You have to recognize you have a God that's for you and not against you. And the vision that God will speak to you, the Holy Spirit and the Word working together during this time, will bring the restraint that's necessary for you to go through the stuff you have to go through to walk in the things that God has placed in your heart. And the clues to your assignments are the things that frustrate you about the earth that you live in. You remember Nehemiah? He was wearing it on his face. The king's like, "What's up?" And he's like, I'm hearing that Jerusalem is overrun, and I can't stand it. I'm eaten up with it." The king says, "Go build walls." You understand? The clues to your assignments are the things. You know, it's like, "Well, I don't really have any things that frustrate me." Then you're growing fat off the things of the world and the entertainment of the world, and you've got to push that stuff away at least for a season enough so that you can say, "Hey, God, why am I here?" And if you don't do that, but you are saved, God loves you enough to let chaos come from the lack of order in your life so you will reevaluate the choices and the decisions you're making on how to spend your time while you're here. Are you with me? Because God wants to bring us always back to a place of peace. You want to talk about peace? To stand there in front of the very brothers that betrayed him. Can you imagine the personal anguish if it was you and you were Joseph and what you had to go through because of an emotional decision that those guys made in a moment of time? Which, by the way, the scriptures seem to indicate that they regretted, some of them. And they had to live with the decision they made too. But now they're there in front of Joseph. And, you know, this is the time that, you know, you could gloat or get even and all the rest, which is what the world says to do. But that's not how the kingdom of God operates. And a man who has gone through, because watch this cycle in your life in a variety of areas produces character. In you, it produces perseverance, the root word severe. It changes who you are because you came to an altar and said, "God, save me, change me, use me." And you could put anything you want in the middle that needs order in your life and let the Holy Spirit hover until God speaks. You know, my life changed. In a moment of time, in a season of this, of such extreme frustration that it literally, I was working in a factory in the middle of the night in my hometown 10 years after high school graduation, and I hated this job. You hated it with a passion, and the worst part was it paid well. You know, they throw a lot of money at you, so then you buy a house, get a couple of cars, whatever. You understand? And it's difficult to lay the money down. You get responsibilities, you know? And I slipped into such a deep frustration of chaos in my life because as a man, men particularly, women too, but men particularly, God cursed the ground and they're connected to their work in a unique way. And that's why a woman is more connected typically, okay, in relationships. So even if the job's not great and all the rest, if all the relationships are good in her life, she typically is good. But a man, the relationships can be great. His wife can be loving him and all the rest. But if he's not leaving his mark in the earth and doing the thing that he's built to do, he could slip into a depression that his wife can't pull him out of. And that's what was happening to me. As year after year, I felt like this is not what I'm built to do. I know that God's called me to do something different. When I first felt called of the Lord, I thought God's going to move me from the factory to the pulpit. And I was like, this is awesome. For a season, I was really excited because I was like, I'm going to preach. I found what I'm called to do. This is why I'm here. And then year came and another year and another year, and it wasn't happening. And none of those doors were opening. And I had to go through all the emotions of that and all the ridiculous stuff where you're like, they just don't recognize my gift. I used to tell Chris that. She's just laughing at me. 25 years old. Don't they understand that I'm ready? There's Billy Graham. Now there's Rob Russo. Where do I start, God? You can start by vacuuming the floors, polishing the pulpit. We had a plexiglass pulpit, and I polished it for years before I ever preached at it. And I slipped into a depression in this, but the depression produced such a frustration because, see, on one hand, people would say, well, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? And I was like, no, I can't, because I was addicted to the money that was coming in, and we bought a house, and we had two car payments and two babies because we had twins. And I was like, I can't. But it got me to the point where I was ready to hear the word of the Lord come when the Spirit of God was hovering and do whatever he said to do. And I remember I went to the church, and the church, the sanctuary was no windows in it, so it was pitch black in there. And I went in there to clean it because I used to go clean the sanctuary. And so I had a key. And I came into the church, the foyer, and I walked in to the sanctuary. And I went, and this is literally what happened. I flicked on the light switch, and all the lights lit up. And the moment I flicked it up, the Lord spoke to me, and he said, quit your job, go back to college, become a teacher. Just like that. That quickly. Here's the dark, here's the light. And you know what I said? Amen. Now, God had been dropping those hints about, you know, go back to school, all the rest. But I was like, no, I'm going to be a preacher. I know what I'm called to, you know, get behind me, Satan. But you see, your plan is not always God's plan. And you know, many of you know the story. When I went into teaching, I left it coming off that campus in tears because I loved it so much and I loved those kids so much. Teaching and coaching, I was fine. This is what I'm called to do, you know. I guess I don't know what that preaching thing was all about, but I guess I'm not going to do that, you know. And I just want to brag on my wife for a second. She hates this, but I'm going to do it anyway. I called her up when the Lord spoke to me. Quit your high-paying job and go back to college, become a teacher. And, you know, if she'd said no, I would have, you know, at that moment said, okay. Because this is a hard pill to swallow with a house payment, two car payments, and two babies. And she said on the phone, she said, I'll live in a cardboard box if it makes us happy. And it was all the courage that I needed. When she got behind me, I was like, I'm telling you what, when a wife gets behind her husband, he understands he can do it. Because she knows him more than anyone, and when she ridicules him, it makes him not dream and not have vision and not think he's good enough. But when she says that you can do it, he really believes that he can. And she did that for me. So I left the work, and I went to school. And within a year, the Lord spoke to us after that, moved to Florida, had, you know, walked into teaching a classroom. I never taught a day in my life. I don't even know what to do. I just walked in there and start teaching. Make it up as you go along. See, but there's so much of what I do now that God taught me in the classroom. And the most important thing he taught me in the classroom was to love people, which is the proper motivation to preach. It's not because you're called. It's because you want to help people. And I'll tell you what, when you learn to talk to a captive audience of teenagers and hold their attention, you fine-tune your public speaking skills. If you can keep their attention, praise God. And I just found out how much I love those kids, and you know, and that's part of the reason that you guys are here. You know, I love teenagers, I love youth, I love the heart that they have and the passion that they walk in and the authenticity that they carry. I learned very quickly with kids, they don't know how much you care until they know. They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. You know, I never expected God set me up. I went in the classroom. I was so mean the first day. First day I ever taught, some kid walked in and made a little joke. And I was like, every year some kid comes in here and thinks that they're going to take over my classroom. And the kid was like, I'm sorry. And by lunch, everybody knew, you don't want Mr. Russo. And I thought, I'm going to be this mean, strict, disciplinary teacher. And then you know what happened is a few months in, I walked into school and I saw these kids and I thought, I love them. My heart, God put me in this place where I was like, man. And I was able through the years to, you know, not only try to do a good job teaching, but to influence so many kids for Christ. And we saw many, many kids would come to youth ministry and come to church and get saved through the years that those connections were made in the classroom. And kids would often come to me in youth group and say, I want to be youth pastor. And I said, go be a school teacher. You get them every day. You don't have to count on their parents to drive them to church. The bus will take them there. They'll get off. And if they don't come enough, someone will come to the house and say your kid needs to come. And if you have a bad day, they still come back the next day. That's the hardest part about pastoring. You have an off day. People are like, I'm gone. In school, they still had to come back. You know? And then if you had a bad day, then the next day they could come back. And you know how many of you I taught that are here. And you know, I would say, if I had a bad day or was rude, I would say, I'm sorry that I had a moment yesterday. You know, sometimes as a pastor, you don't get that opportunity to say you're sorry I had an off day. So just something to think about, praise God, while I'm being real up here. You with me? Is this speaking to anybody? Usually you preach like this, the Holy Spirit starts talking to you about your life and the areas where you've grown frustrated. So rather than trying to placate this, see, I could have just taken that money and been like, you know what? Well, here's what we're going to do. We're just going to take more vacations. We're just going to try to spend more of the money. We're going to buy more stuff. But that would have not made me happy because it wasn't what I was built to do. And so you have to realize, let the frustration sink in there, because in that frustration, a vision could come and God will speak to you as clearly as he did to me and say, this is what you need to do. Listen, I'm going to close with this. This story, it sounds so dramatic, like I'm making it up, true story. That night, a prophet from Mississippi, of all places, Mississippi, came to New York and called me out and put his hand on me and prophesied and said, the Lord says this, it's not going to be your will and your way, but it's going to be his will and his way. And I said, amen. And then he looked at me and said, it's about time that you got that straight. Now the door will open. You understand? Within a year, I was in Florida and had a full-time teaching job. Life so radically and drastically changed. Why? Because I said yes to what God was telling me to do, which was different than the plan that I had for my life. So you've got to let the Holy Spirit hover long enough so he will speak. And when God speaks, his word is life. It's living, active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing the division of bone and marrow, soul and spirit. It brings illumination and light to your situation. That's why God spoke to me when I turned the light on as a sign. The light is coming now. The revelation is coming now. Do what I'm telling you to do and it will go well with you. And that's why I'm standing here right now. And let that give you some hope. You understand? Because you're still here, which means God still has vision for your life. And just like Joseph, he loves to use you to light a lamp and put it on display. He said, no one lights it and hides it. You're not to be hidden, but you're to be on full display. Listen, some of you, this is where you are right now. And it's difficult when you're in that place and you're frustrated and you're down to see the light at the end of the tunnel. But I promise you, if you will seek the Lord and do what he tells you to do, you will find that he will bring order and peace back to your life. And you will say, I never dreamed that it could be as good as it is. Because his goal is to lead you to abundant life, green pastures, still water, and the restoration of soul. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.